The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and while our passage ranges from verse 15 onwards, I'd like really to concentrate here on verse 17. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Prayer is a way of life. I hope that we're getting an understanding of that as we go through these evening messages on the theme of when God's people pray. It's an education. We learn it from each other. If you're in a small prayer group, you learn about prayer just by being with other people. And the other people can learn from somebody who's quite new in the life of Christ by the way that they pray as well. Because sometimes they will pray without all of the language of Zion that sometimes accompanies Christians' prayers. Like a person called John Dillon, who was once taking part in a prayer, and he said, "Oh God, we thank you very much for being with us today. Yours sincerely, John Dillon." It was like a letter. He'd been dictating all day anyway. It is a way of life, and it was so with him. Now the 300,000 citizens of the great city of Ephesus thought that they knew what glory was long before Paul ever wrote this letter to the Christians there. The entire life and industry of that huge urban complex revolved around the all-dominating temple of Diana or Artemis, the heathen goddess of that region, four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. With its numerous pillars, there stood the Temple of Diana in Ephesus, big enough to fill Earl's Court here in London or Madison Square Garden in New York. The Temple of Diana was recognized as one of the great seven wonders of the world. How proud they were of it there in Ephesus. But Paul, as he wrote this letter, was aware of something eternally grander and greater. And that was the shining splendor, the glory that shone out of the very being of the one whom Christ taught his followers to call Father, Abba, the intimate word of family relationship. It is a revolution in thinking. Christians today find the term Father very familiar. We love the term. We couldn't go beyond listing three names for God without bringing in the name Father. But the cleverest thinkers that the world has ever produced, people like Plato or Aristotle, who said how strange it would be to think that somebody could love a God. Those people could never have coupled such a name, Father, to their concept of God. They didn't. They couldn't. God was not someone to be loved at all, and certainly could never be addressed as Father. Such a title, such a characteristic, could only be revealed. And that's the implication of verse 17. Have a look at it again. I keep asking, this is Paul writing, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Without the help of the Spirit of God, we can't really take it in at all. Perhaps this is partly because through our human fall, no earthly parent can ever reflect the image of God's fatherhood revealed in the Scriptures. More than that, some listening to this message, and perhaps somebody out there listening to the recording or on the All Souls website, you may actually have even suffered damage or perhaps abuse from an earthly father. And therefore the very term father as applied to God revolts you. I only say, persevere. You may say, oh, I could never call God my father. I won't use that term. I repeat, persevere. It's an education. Begin to use that name in prayer anyway. And you will find that by the power of verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, those words, we will steadily be able to come to terms with the reality that lies behind that name, Father. The Spirit will help you. We will help you. Let me also say to somebody of another belief system who may be listening, you don't at present think of God your Father at all. You don't think of him as your Father. You can't. It's because your mindset and your culture, your background and your teaching won't let you. I only assure you, hundreds of us do think of him as our loving Heavenly Father. Every day we come to him expecting to receive from him all that he wishes to give us. Secular critics would tell us, oh, you Christians, you've had to invent this idea of a fatherly deity to prop you up. You've created an image of God in terms of a human father to give you reassurance. Our answer is, oh no, it's the other way around actually. Ephesians 3 verse 14 and 15 speak of the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's the other way around. It's God the Father who is actually created from his own fatherhood, the image and the pattern that was to be stamped upon the human race and upon the family life of human beings. So let's take it in as well as we can. Father, what does that signify to us? Intimacy. Intimacy. There's a couple lying peacefully asleep in bed when suddenly at 6 a.m. the bedroom door bursts open and a little four-year-old pajama-clad figure crashes into the room, rushes across the room, jumps into bed beside the sleeping couple holding a tin garage with cars spilling out of it. They probably wouldn't allow just anybody to do that, to come in at 6 a.m. and invade their bedroom. But their four-year-old, why, one of the family, and that member of the family has a right to such intimacy. We too with God. See, we heard about this in our message 2 weeks ago, that when God's people pray, they have access to God. And today's message reinforces the theme that God is the glorious Father that we have access to. As we heard 2 weeks ago, you don't have to make an appointment to speak to the Heavenly Father. It's through what Christ and Christ alone has done that we can advance straight away into his presence. Because of him, Christ's death to remove the blockage of unforgiven sin, Christ's resurrection as the proof that the way into God's presence had really been made, Christ's ascension as the assurance that he's really there at the right hand of the Father to support our case as we come in prayer to the glorious Father. When we read in the Bible, in Hebrews 7:25, about Christ ever living to make intercession for us, I don't think we're to take it that Christ is on his knees pouring out a stream of prayers to the Father on our behalf. Rather, he is there by the Father's side in virtue of the fact that he was dead, he's alive, he's raised, and he's there for us. And that as we then come into the Father's presence, Christ is there to support our case and to say, I know him, I know her. That is a wonderful assurance for us all. People have had different ideas of what glory is. The glorious Father? In Butere, 2 days ago, as the Festo Olang Theological Resource Center and Chadwick Library was commissioned and dedicated to the service of God, this evangelical center of study and scholarship, you know, they pulled out all the stops in Butere. Oh, they did. Garlands of flowers. They had a fountain. No one for miles around had seen a fountain. Many of them had never seen a fountain before. There was a fountain. Drums, several choirs, the specially made canopied platform for the celebrities. Kenya's vice president, a fine Christian man, being helicoptered in That heightened the atmosphere as the helicopter came down, and thousands of people came to see the event and to share in it, and then the Archbishop of Kenya as well, in full regalia, banners, music, thousands of people. The event was still going on into the evening with singing and feasting. It was a full 12-hour thing. Oh, it was glorious. "Please stand," they said, for the vice president. Everybody stood. The little boys and girls, their eyes like sticking out as they watched the vice president there in his full blue regalia and headdress. It was wonderful. Glorious. But this is a different kind of glory in our passage. Look at verse 18, would you? "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his," there's the word again, "glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." It's in our hearts. It's in our lives. It's a different kind of glory, really, that we're thinking about. It transforms people, situations. At the very beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, you find a lot about the Trinity. Now it's the Trinity in practice. Did you notice that in verse 17? Look at it once more. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." The members of the Trinity are there. And now we're seeing a little bit of how it works out in practice. The spirit of revelation. That is, it's the Spirit who revealed God, his love, his gospel to us, the purpose is for us to know him better. And I like the word in verse 18 that we are to be enlightened. There's a difference between revelation and enlightenment. So there's nothing more now to be revealed. God has revealed everything that he wants to reveal to us in the scriptures. That's revelation. But there's plenty for us to learn, and that's enlightenment, as the Holy Spirit shows to us the implication of these truths so that we may grasp them better and so know God the Father better. There's nothing more to be revealed, but there's always more to learn. And I love Matthew 11, verse 25, which has those family terms. You've hidden, Jesus said, you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to babes. Again, it's a family thing. It's a thing that happens in the heart. Do you know that yourself? To know what it is to be, in a sense, like a babe, trusting in the Heavenly Father about situations and people that maybe have gotten right on top of us. We feel pressed down, hemmed in. I've known such moments. Remember a time years ago when Liz and I were involved in an incredibly difficult pastoral problem in the life of not this church, another church. And it weighed me down. I'd lie awake at night thinking about it. And I'd put a Bible under the pillow. And I'd leave my hand outside the pillow as though saying, I wanted to say to the Father, "Father, I need your help. I need your fatherly care." And the Bible under my pillow, not as a charm, but just as a little reassurance. God's word. It's a light to my heart. Well, you must know those moments too. The Father. That's what he is. Father, Father, Father. Please help. It's a relationship we're thinking about. It's not really the world of academics or of the intellect particularly. Those things are important. So when a schoolgirl wrote to the Church of England Information Centre with these words, "We are doing God this term. Please send full details and pamphlets." No, it isn't like that. It isn't really like that. We're doing God this term. I took part in a debate with some people of another belief system some while back, and afterwards I got talking with one of them. So I said to him, "How do you pray?" Well, he said, "How do you pray?" I said, "I pray out of my heart to the Father." So I think of God as the Father. And I bring to him the burdens, the joys, the opportunities, the thrills, the disappointments, the things of every day. To me, I said, it's a way of life. And he said, how do you speak to him? I said, in my own words. And then I said, how do you pray? We recite, he said. And he went on to say, I could be a Christian. We recite. That's quite different from the father-child relationship. And when this thought of the prayer life gets hold of a society and of God the Father and the Trinity taking hold of a whole area, a whole country even, it affects all sorts of things. I've been on various aeroplanes recently, and in the Kenya Airlines, you get on an aeroplane, you try saying to the air hostess or the steward, thank you, God bless you. See what they say. Oh, they say, praise the Lord. Amen. That's happened many times in the last few days. Thank you so much. God bless you. Oh, amen. Because somehow it's getting into the culture. A whole society can be like that. Or in Ghana today, in a certain town in Ghana, there's a thing called the Exodus 14:14 hairdresser shop. Of course, immediately you have to go home and see what Exodus 14:14 says. And it says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to stay still. It sort of gets onto buses and into the culture. And I saw in Nairobi the other day, the Glory Driving School, it was called. Well, here's the Ephesian church, pressed down by the Diana cult. Could they ever break out? Oh, they could. And they would, and they did. Could it ever get into Europe? It did. Could it have got into East Africa? It sure did. It may not be as deep as we want it to be, but it's there. And as we think of Ivan and Debbie Fauzi going out into Egypt very soon as Christ's loyal ambassadors, we must trust that they will go filled with the Spirit and that they'll be able to do something of that to show that the life of Christ is a way of life to be lived. And we'll trust that the Father himself will be in charge of all that they're doing. There's the Ephesian church, pressed down, but they came through. If you go to the site today of Diana's temple, there's not much left. I've got a picture of it, a photograph, a slide. Just one pillar. And on top of the pillar is a stork's nest. That's all out of that huge thing. I'm not saying that buildings are of great importance. It's the way of life. It's the mindset. It's the worldview that is important. And here is Paul the Apostle, and he's centered on the Trinity. So that all the time he's aware of God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's aware of the Lord Jesus walking beside him every day by the Spirit's power. That's the power to lead people to the Father so that we can know him better. When that happens, it's glorious. The glorious Father. I end up with a tiny little bit of story. I was traveling the other day through Kibera. It's the slum area of Nairobi. We've got our areas here. Every great city has its shanty towns or its slum towns, and Kibera is part of Nairobi. And we took an American with us who was part of our speaker's party. He'd never been to Africa before. We said, let's go to Kibera. And we drove through the slum streets of Kibera. A lot of cheerfulness there. I mean, house after house after house, little tin shacks just put together with almost nothing. But great goodwill. And then where's the gospel there? Right there in the heart of Kibera. Several churches and dispensaries. And then we could see several open-air meetings happening, one after another. Go around the corner, there was an open-air meeting. I ask you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn around the corner, go to another part. Suddenly, somebody with a Bible held high, this is your moment with God. So the Bible and the gospel are right there in Kibera. That's glory too. Prayer, friends, it's a way of life. The power to lead people to the Father so that we can know him better. How do we get to know him better? Come to him every day. come to him every day. Sometimes, I'll tell this as I close now, sometimes I meet with John Stott on a Saturday night. We nearly always meet. Have a bit of prayer together, a bit of coffee, and then sometimes John will have a little list of things, one or two things that he thinks it's worth us discussing. That's quite a good idea. Make a little note. This is what we'd like to raise. And when we do that with the Lord, it's even more important. We put down on a little bit of paper, be it this person, that situation. Or we use the church prayer diary, which has got suggestions for every day. So the people like Ivan and Debbie, as they go out, they ought to be supported, well supported, by a reservoir of joint, united prayer. The glorious Father will do his work, helping people to know him better. Let's pray now. Our Father, we are always in the learner's lane when it comes to prayer. We cannot say that we've got it all worked out. We ask that you will be, by your Spirit's power, our teacher and our guide, and help us to educate one another, too, in those times when we come together to pray, in the big prayer gathering, or in the small fellowship groups, or in the mission groups, or when people go out to preach in the open air and pray together. Help us to go on learning, and may we never reach our ceiling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.